I heard this past week that U.S. Secretary of the Treasury, Timothy Geithner, was going to unveil his plans for the recovery of the United States economy. I had been, as you probably have been hearing about the plans, and I've been looking forward to hearing details about the plan for some weeks, so I opened up my copy of the Wall Street Journal on Monday morning, and here was an article published called My Plan for Bad Bank Assets by Timothy Geithner himself. Pretty cool. I mean, nobody wants bad bank assets, right? So I want to hear his plan for bad bank assets, so I eagerly read the article, and then I read it again. And then I read it a third time. And every time through, I just got stuck. And I'm actually going to read, not the entire article, I will spare you that, but I want to read you the part of the article that got me stuck. The public-private investment program will purchase real estate-related loans from banks and securities from the broader markets. Banks will have the ability to sell pools of loans to dedicated funds, and investors will compete to have the ability to participate in those funds and take advantage of the financing provided by the government. The funds established under this program will use government resources in the form of capital from the Treasury and financing from the FDIC and Federal Reserve to mobilize capital from private investors. Amen? Amen. Sweet. I tell you, reading that was like Lewis Carroll's Jabberwocky. "'Twas brillig, and the slithy toes did gyre and gimble in the way of all mimsy where the borogoves, and the mome raths outgrabe." I get the sentence structure. You know, the verbs and the nouns are... Isn't that a great image? I get that it's a real sentence, but I'm stuck when I read the words. And the same thing is true with Timothy Geithner's article. Now, I'm not accusing him of being unclear. I think he was probably crystal clear to somebody who gets macroeconomics, but I don't. That's not my forte. Microeconomics aren't even my forte, although I kind of get that. But there are a whole lot of Americans, maybe you are among them, who are confused by some of the solutions that are being proposed about how we deal with the troubled American economy. But if it's difficult to understand macroeconomics and international commerce and finance, it is not at all difficult to understand when Jesus talks about money. One of the things I love about when Jesus talks about money is it is crystal clear. Couldn't be more. In fact, Jesus talks about money and finances and kingdom economics in such a way that even I get it. Now, over the past four Sundays, you and I have been following our leader, but we're looking at how to follow our leader, Jesus. And we've seen that as we follow our leader, he will reliably lead us into worship and community and witness and rest. Today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. He's going to give us a crash course in kingdom economics, and he's going to lead us into lives marked by generosity. Ready? If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 12, or look at the handouts you got with the bulletin, or look up on the screen. Just enjoy. We catch up to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, near verses 10, 11, and 12. He's talking to a whole lot of people, mostly his disciples, but there's lots of other people there, and he's telling them, hey, no matter what you have to endure, no matter what kind of sufferings you're looking at, stand firm for me. Let your light shine. And then, out of this huge crowd, other than the 12 apostles, somebody pipes up and some guy asks a question of Jesus. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, what's likely going on here is that the father has died, and the younger brother who's talking to Jesus wants his older brother to divide the inheritance. But the way it was often done in the first century was an inheritance would be kept intact. That's a great way to build wealth over generations. And the older brother probably wants to do that, but the younger brother wants his share of the loot. He wants his share of the inheritance. And in Jesus' day, when there was a dispute like this in the Jewish world, they would often approach the rabbis to arbitrate. So this younger brother has approached Jesus. I want you to go to bat for me and make a ruling. And if Jesus had just been out to be known as a really wise judge, this is a golden opportunity. This is his chance to take a stand, make a ruling, gain a reputation. But he did nothing of the sort. In fact, his response is, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he just flatly refused to get involved. Now, it's not obviously that he wasn't qualified to get involved. Being the Son of God qualifies you to get involved wherever you want to. But Jesus came to the earth to fulfill a far greater mission than getting involved in family squabbles. So he didn't address the question. But he did use the request as a jumping off point to address the entire crowd about something really, really important. And that's where we come into the story. Jesus detected in the tone or in the way the request was framed, he detected greed. And he's going to be dealing with two particular issues that have to do with money today, greed and worry. And beginning with verse 15, he says, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Greed is pictured here like a slinking, lurking thief who's out to gain advantage any way he can. So watch out. Have your guard up. Don't fall for the temptation, Jesus says, to want more and more and more. That's what greed is. Greed is the insatiable appetite for more. More than we have, more than our neighbor has. More than we need, more than God provides. That's what greed is. And then did you catch what he said there at the end? He says that even if we have a lot of possessions, our life does not consist of those possessions. I think that's a really fascinating point. Jesus seems to think that you and I think that if we have a whole lot of possessions, that defines us. That the more we have, the more we are defined by what we have. Our vocabulary can actually lead to that kind of a thinking. We talk about net worth. What is his or her net worth? What's she worth? What's his bottom line? And we can move from that kind of talking, which can be really appropriate when you're talking about money, to the way we value people. Jesus says, don't have anything to do with that. Whether you're rich or poor, life is about, and this is important for us Americans to hear, life is about so much more than your possessions. Okay? Then he goes on to tell a story that highlights the foolishness of defining wealth as life. The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," I love this part, "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.'" Now this guy is wealthy. He's already wealthy. You can tell that in a couple of ways. One is by his reference to his barns. He's got many barns, and he wants to be wealthier, and his problem is he doesn't have enough space in his barns to store all of his anticipated bumper harvests in the years to come. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to tear down all of his insufficiently small present barns so that he can build again, but larger barns to hold all of his grain. That's his plan. And then the idea is, after he's made that transition to the big, big barns, he's going to have so much room and so much wealth that he's going to be able to have a comfortable retirement for years and years to come. He's going to be able to eat, drink, be merry, take it easy, live the good life. Amen? Yeah, I thought. And Jesus says God's assessment is, "You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" Let's think about this. In God's eyes, this plan was foolish because it failed to take into account the fleeting nature of earthly riches, And it ignored the importance of storing up long-lasting, eternal riches. Lots of people in our country, and lots of people in our city, and lots of people in our church have recently tasted the fleeting nature of earthly riches. They just fly away. Lots of retirements have been recalculated over the past 18 months, completely rethinking what the next 10, 20 years look like. And those who have put all of their long-term investment thinking into the basket of stocks, bonds, real estate, mutual funds, are discovering that Jesus is a genius. Wraps up this parable with kind of a zinger. Okay, we're thinking about the guy who built the big barns and then he died. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Or, as Matthew has it, doesn't lay up for himself treasure in heaven. Now, is there anything wrong with having a comfortable retirement? No. Is there anything wrong with having money in a savings account? Even a lot of money in a savings account? No. There is everything wrong, though, with having all kinds of money and all kinds of possessions for the very, 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 very short-term purpose of end-of-life retirement. That's short-term planning. And having nothing stored up for the long-term investments of eternity. That's foolish. You don't have to read very deeply into this parable to see that this man had no thought about investing in the kingdom of God. He had no thought about helping needy neighbors. It's just all about me, me, me. My wealth will be used for me, and that's all I care about. And the bottom line, I got to thinking about this past week. The bottom line when it comes to finances and kingdom economics is, does God exist? If God is, and if eternity is real, then it is foolish for us to be giving all of our attention to the investments of this life. Because this life is, you know, maybe from this point on we have 10 or 20 or 50 or 90 years left. And then there's eternity. So it is wise to invest long term. And the longer term you invest, the wiser you are. Invest in the kingdom. Greed. It's one of the things that can derail us. It's one of the things that can so derail us from spiritual vitality. We live in a materialistic world. It is very easy to get tripped up by materialism. But that's only one of the dangers that Jesus addresses. In addition to greed, we are also very much tempted by worry. So he turns his attention more to the disciples now, and he directly addresses the disciples about worry. For this reason, I say to you, don't worry about your life. Everybody hear that? It's literally stop worrying about your life, as if we were. As to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Really. You never get that perspective by watching an evening's worth of television. Marketing dollars are all about convincing us that we need to eat this, drink that, put on this. We would be led to believe that life is food, that life and what we put on is what the body is all about. Jesus says that life is about so much more than that. Life is about friendships. Life is about family. Life is about serving and worshiping God. And because life is so big and expansive and it's about so many things, you and I shouldn't spend our time worrying about small stuff like food and clothing. Just think about how countercultural this is. Birds don't worry about that kind of stuff. Love these verses. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life's span? We can't do that. I had a friend who used to come to church here whose philosophy of exercise was God allots to each person a certain number of heartbeats. And if you exercise, you will just speed up your heart rate and then you'll live shorter. So by all means, don't exercise. So much for that. I'm not sure that I buy that one. But you can't add a single cubit to your lifespan. No matter what you do. If then you can't even do this very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Every week, men and women come by this church that you may not know, that I don't know, hoping to find food. They come by looking for groceries. And prior to coming to our church, they don't know where their next meal is coming from. Thanks to your generosity, we're able to load them up with groceries. There are billions of people around the world who don't know where their next meal is coming from. And the people Jesus is talking to here in Luke chapter 12 are likely some of those who are in that kind of a desperate situation. And Jesus' words to them was, chill. Don't worry. God knows. God cares. Birds live paycheck to paycheck. They generally do just fine. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. Notice he doesn't say don't work. He says don't worry. Flowers don't worry about this stuff either. Consider the lilies. We're in Texas. Consider the bluebonnets. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is cast into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Over the course of about a decade, God gave me the incredible privilege of traveling back and forth to Russia, where I had the chance to teach men and women who were going into Christian ministry at a Bible school. And I learned so much while I was there. One of the things I learned was about fashion. Now, that's one thing you can learn on the streets of Moscow, some high fashion. But I was not in Moscow. I was in Kursk. And I always thought carefully about the clothes I would take because I wanted to honor the students by looking nice. And you can only put so much lipstick on this pig. But I was trying to, you know, dress nicely, and which means that Kathy was helping me pick out my clothes. And so I'd take a few ties and a few shirts and a couple of sweaters and a sport coat. And I would come into the class on day one, and the students would all be dressed as nicely as they could. And then days 2 through 10, they were all wearing the same clothes, day in and day out. Looking as nice as they can. There's the rare change of a shirt. But mostly they wore what they had. There's so many people around the world where the only clothes they have are the clothes on their back. And Jesus would say to them, look at the flowers. He was there. He knew what Solomon looked like in all of his glory. Solomon had nothing on the lilies of the field, the blue bonnets. I hope sometime this week, maybe even today, this beautiful spring day, you get a chance to just drive and look at some of what the highway department has done in sowing blue bonnet seeds on the field, on the sides of the road, and just see the fields of blue. And if God is able to clothe flowers who do nothing but sit there and just look pretty, he knows how to take care of you. Trust him. The key to not worrying is a robust trust in God. That's really the point of the next little passage. Don't seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Don't keep worrying for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Your Father knows you need these things. So the first way to avoid worry is to realize who you are. Worrying is something that people do who don't know God. You know God. So to worry and be all wrapped up around the axle and not anxious, that just contradicts who you are. Children of God don't need to worry. And then he goes on to say, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Simply seek first the kingdom of God, as Matthew has it, and God will make sure that you have all the food and the drink and the clothing and the shelter you need. And then finally, which actually is even more important than what he just said, is he's already given you something so much more important than what we call the necessities of life. He has already given you the kingdom for heaven's sakes. So there's no need to worry about the necessities of life. Instead, just trust God. Kingdom Economics 101 so far has greed is off limits. And the way to combat greed is by laying up treasure in heaven, being rich toward God. And worry is also off limits. You and I are not to worry. And the medicine we take to combat the disease of worry is trust God. So what we see is that the answer to combating worry and greed is all wrapped up in being all wrapped up in God. How do we get all wrapped up in God? Ready? Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Now, I don't understand Timothy Geithner. And I don't understand hedge funds and the stimulus plan and the bailout. And I don't understand arbitrage and bad bank assets and dozens of other economic niceties. But I get verse 33. Even Dave understands verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Giving is the drain plug to our greed. Every plan you and I will hear coming out of Washington to deal with our economy is designed to bring our economy prosperity and stability and security. And what Jesus lines out here in Luke chapter 12 is designed to prosper your soul. It's designed to bring you stability, that to your anxious heart, and it's designed to give you security by rescuing you from greed. And you have a real clear choice. Let's choose Jesus. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. His advice is that a surefire way to have the God-centered life that we really long to have is by stepping into generosity. So what I want to do here, we're not too far from wrapping up. I want to suggest some ways that you can enter into this generous life, be all about God, and start to kiss worry and greed goodbye. Ready? Very practical stuff. First of all, youth garage sale. As I mentioned earlier, the youth garage sale, the last day to donate items to the youth garage sale is today. And I know so many of you have already donated, and I'm thrilled at that. I go back into the shed behind the youth room and look at that. It's getting fuller and fuller by the day. I think we're going to have a sinkhole back there with all the weight in the garage. So it's really great to see that. But since today is the last day that you can make donations to the youth garage sale, the money and the proceeds from which will go to support those who are going to Morocco and Jerusalem and New Orleans, what do you say to taking one last trip through your house or through your apartment or through your garage or through your shed and see if maybe there's something else that either you don't need or that you could part with that might give somebody else a great bargain, but more importantly, would help send some of our youth and adult sponsors to a life-changing, impactful missions trip this summer. There's thing one. Thing two. Have you thought about, have you considered and prayed about giving financially toward the support of the summer missions trips? Let me just kind of spell it out for you. There are 17 youth and adult sponsors going on these trips. The amount of money required to get them to the locations, support them in country, and get them back, and we do want to get them back, right? Okay, so and get them back is enormous. Right now, at least two of the trips, Jerusalem and Morocco, are looking at buying tickets. The New Orleans folks have to buy gas money, but the others are buying tickets, and the ticket prices are hovering around $1,500 a piece. Okay, it was up to nearly $2,000, dropped down to $14, now it's back up to $15. So within the next couple, 3 weeks, they're going to be buying tickets. And they are all fronting the money themselves. That's the way it's working. And they are hoping that they'll be reimbursed. Here's my hope and here's my prayer. is that every youth going and every adult sponsor going will be fully reimbursed for every expense related to their trips, as our way of saying, we're with you on this thing 100%. So please consider a generous donation to the youth summer missions trips. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Any consideration of combating greed and worry has to include our desire to help people who are struggling. We have a benevolence fund. And I want to thank you in advance for the kind of giving that has happened with the benevolence fund over the past several months. Over the past several months, the benevolence fund has given thousands of dollars to people in our church and some money to people who are not even a part of our church, who can't make ends meet. It's huge. But we're seeing a trend where giving to the benevolence fund is decreasing as needs are increasing. This past Tuesday, we were taking phone calls in the church office. I said no 6 times to people who requested money from the benevolence fund. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. Please don't get that. But I had to say no to people 6 times who were asking for money from the benevolence fund because we don't have any money in the benevolence fund right now. It's all gone. So I'm asking that you would consider making a gift to the benevolence fund. Special check, memo line that simply says benevolence fund. We have a food pantry. You've heard Rhonda Olson talk about how the food pantry is organized. And man, I tell you, the people who leave this place grateful because they're going out with arms full of groceries is wonderful to see. We're giving away groceries right and left. There's a new wrinkle to the food pantry plan Rhonda told me about this week. And that is she and her ministry team are asking that you and I bring donations to the food pantry at the first of every month. So whatever you're going to donate for the month, bring it on the first of the month, starting in April. So that would be on Friday of this week. Bring groceries. Or next Sunday, bring your groceries. They'll all be bagged up and they'll be ready to distribute throughout the month. But people come to our church because they've heard through the grapevine, through family and friends, that our policy is to say yes. We don't ask questions. When people come to us for groceries, we just say yes. And your continued contributions make it possible for us to continue to say yes. Now, I probably ought to say something about the church general fund, shouldn't I? And I will. If you consider yourself a part of our church, if Northwest is your church home, I hope that you are giving generously to support the ministries here. There's all kinds of ministry that goes on week in and week out. The Lord is actually changing lives. There are studies. There are all kinds of things that are happening. And generosity multiplies ministry. That's the way I like to say it, and it's true. So I would ask that you generously support the ongoing ministries of our church by consistently contributing financially to Northwest Community Church. And I would say in the same breath, thank you. Because over the past year or two, we have seen such an outpouring of generosity from this church that we are now able to consider things like paying off the mortgage. And we are now able to consider things like adding new ministry staff. So thank you for your generosity. God bless you for your generosity. And what you see when you give, when you sell your possessions and give to the poor, is you're meeting needs. What you're also going to see as you walk into this life of generosity is that God will bless you too. That's the way that you, as he says, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. That's what it means to have unfailing treasure where the thief, no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. So much of our lives is spent working really, really hard to accumulate stuff. And it can be gone just like that. Moth, fire, rust, theft, market meltdown, one bad decision, one missed curve, a job loss, and it's gone. But the treasure you lay up in heaven by investing in people for God's sake is never gone. It is yours for eternity. And it's to the glory of God. So long-term investing is the wisest investing. The best investment you and I can ever make is investing in the kingdom of God. That's smart. And he wraps up this whole class on kingdom economics with a really weird, surprising, counterintuitive statement: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is such an odd way of saying it that I've had people who have quoted Luke 12:34 for me, and they said it backwards. You know, just like Jesus says, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And that may be true, but it's not what he says. He says, where our treasure is, where my pocketbook is, that's where my heart is. And the heart follows the wallet. If we want to have hearts that beat with God's heart, if we want to have the kind of life that's filled with a God-centeredness, he says, give generously. National and international economics are really tough to understand. They're very confusing. Kingdom economics are crystal clear. I get it. I heard it said that the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. And when it comes to kingdom economics, the main thing is that if we want to dissipate worry and do away with greed, we will be all about God. And the first step to having a life that is all about God is to become a person who is generous, who gives. And your generosity adventure, starting now, is to look for things to sell at the garage sale. Consider making a gift to the summer missions trips. Bring groceries, if you're able, to the food pantry. Make a donation to the benevolence fund, to the church general fund. Share with those who don't have, to the glory of God. Would you stand with me as we pray?